Chang back there, David Chang. They just had a baby this week. Jeremiah Freedom, not that one, but another baby. So congratulations, guys. And keep Jenny and baby Jeremiah in your prayers. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to pray for them as well as before we go into the Word. So, Father, thanks for this opportunity to be together. I praise you for new life and this new season of our church where we're seeing lots of new babies. And we pray blessings upon Jeremiah Freedom. And we pray that he can continue to grow up and that this church could be a place of nurture for him, too. And I pray that you would bless Jenny in the recovery process, bless David as he does a lot of parenting and taking care of his two kids. So blessings upon them. Bless James, and thanks for just the connection that we've been having the past year and a half. And just bless him as he preaches, anointing upon him, and just open up our hearts to receive your word. And just thanks for this new season, this season that we're in of evangelism, and pray that you can just guide us into this as we step out in intentionality to share our faith and pray for people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Pastor James really needs no introduction. He's been with us a couple of times already at our Cornerstone Retreat, Young Adult Retreat recently. He's the National Director of Evangelism for InterVarsity Fellowship. He's an author. He's a pastor, and he's become a good friend to our church. And so we're grateful that he's here. So let's give a warm welcome, Pastor James Chong.
Hey, hello, hello. It's great to... Thank you. It is great to be back here with you. The Lord must be doing something right. You keep inviting me back. It's good to be here. I love the tradition you have of sharing how God is moving in your everyday lives each week. It's a fantastic tradition. And to have your pastor come up and show you like how he's whiffed it, I love that. You know, I know of a church, and we used to do this at our church when we ran the Vineyard Underground. We used to give the spiritual, the greatest spiritual whiff award. Right, that's the one where you like go big or go home. You know, you felt like God told you to do this thing and you went for it, right? You like made a total fool of yourself because you were completely obedient to what God told you to do, and you do it and nothing happens, right? You just feel stupid and idiotic, but you went for it. But we always tell those stories. We call them the biggest spiritual whiff, the spiritual whiff stories, because those are the stories that happen before breakthrough occurs, right? You actually, when you hear like people with great healing ministries like John Wimber or Heidi Baker, you hear that they blow it for 2 or 3 years. I believe Heidi Baker has a story where she felt God actually calling her to put mud on people's eyes. Like, she felt God telling her to heal this person of blindness. She felt God telling her to get some mud, to spit on it, and put it on this blind dude's eyes. Right? She prayed for that person, and nothing happens. Can you imagine doing that, right? Nothing happens, but she did that for 2 or 3 years and is at a point where actually the Lord uses her to heal blind folks, yeah, mostly in the continent of Africa. So these are the kinds of things that there's an old saying in the Vineyard, and I'm sure you've heard it 1,000 times, where how do you spell faith? It's R-I-S-K, right? And those are the things that really, when we put ourselves out there and only God can show up, you keep doing that, at some point the Lord will break through and it'll be really, really cool when you see it happen. So I just love that tradition. I've been asked to speak on evangelism, intentional evangelism, and I've already done that here before. So actually, I'm going to come through it from a different way. And I can't believe I'm about to do this, but when I show you this first picture, I'm going to be completely embarrassed. But I'm going to go there, but let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Holy Spirit, we thank you. You're here among us, and I'm excited of the stories of real life risks of faith, as well as real life ways that you moved among your people this week. And I pray, God, that your presence would continue to lead and guide us again. That Jesus, if I say anything that is from you, you would allow those to be seeds planted on fertile soil so that fruit can flourish among us. And Lord, if I say anything that is not from you, that you would keep it from their ears as far as the east is from the west, so that your word would remain. Come, have your way with us. Thank you for the ways that you've been showing up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I'm sorry. There is one more thing I want to say before. I was planning to come with Jinhee. Some of you met her at the retreat. And my two boys are across the street at the I don't know what you call it, the the church. this is the church, too. So my wife and my daughter, they couldn't make it out. We've been going through a lot. My mother-in-law had been in the hospital for 6 months at UCLA. She got a liver transplant, and she just got out of the hospital on Friday. So we have to actually give, they live 6 blocks away. We have to give constant care for the first 30 days while she's home. If you can imagine, she can't walk. She needs a lot of help. So my wife wanted to come. She wanted to, like, see you guys again, but she couldn't because she needs to take care of her mom. But she sends her blessings as well. All right. So ever, like, have a time in your life where you wanted to be part of that in crowd? Like, you wanted to be, like, in, whether it was at school or maybe at the workplace or something that was there where you just desperately, or maybe not so desperately, wanted to be part of the cool crowd or the in crowd or to be in the room where it happens, to quote Hamilton. Any Hamilton fans? All right. So anybody ever feel like that before in their lives? Well, let me show you a picture. I can't believe I'm showing you this picture. It's embarrassing. Can you find me? I'm over there on the left, right there in the middle with the bowl cut, right, like with the part right in the middle. That's me. And you know what this is the picture of? This is the picture of the math team, the math Olympiad. This is the seventh grade. I was the captain of the math team, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. We were pretty good. Like, we won state my sixth and eighth grade. We got second place in the seventh grade. But if you look at this crew, not the coolest crew on the planet, you know, not exactly like the hipsters of their day, more like Revenge of the Nerds, right? This is pretty bad news. And there I am over there. I think I'm wearing like a fuzzy shirt that my mom made me wear, bell-bottom pants when no one else was wearing bell-bottoms in the 80s. This is from the mid-80s. And that is me right there in the seventh grade. It's actually crazy for me to look at this picture because, like, I know, like, I can remember these guys, right? They all went on to do crazy things. But I remember when I was in the seventh grade really wanting to be like part of the popular crowd, but clearly I'm not setting myself up for popularity by being the captain of the math team, right? But so I just remember, like, in those places where there's the cool kids, and how could I get in with the cool kids? And I just didn't know how to do that, right? This was part of, I was on the outside. Now, the ways that it sort of, I never actually became cool. I became popular adjacent. You know what I mean? You're not quite in the top tier, but you're almost there. But in the seventh grade, what happened was the cool kids did start, all of a sudden, for some reason, I became their pet project. And this was like a bad 80s movie. So the cool girls decided, that James needs help. We're going to help him. It's like that movie, She's the One, or some other movie where they sort of transform the person. So then they started to, like, tell me how to dress, and I changed my haircut to the one I basically have now. And they would start to, like, fight over who got to walk me down the hall, right? And all of a sudden, like, I'm now kind of in the hip crowd starting to try to get in. And I remember the exhilarating feeling of being in, right? I was getting invited to the parties and the bowling gatherings, because that's what you do in the seventh, eighth grade if you're trying to be cool. And there was just something, there was a rush of trying to fit in. And, you know, there's a lot of messed up stuff about it. But you know how there's a little bit of high once you are able to get in on the inside. And I remember really, really wanting to be on the in. There was another group that I really want to frame this, that wanted to be on the in the Bible passage that we'll be looking at today. And that's these guys. Oh, whoa, what is that? I didn't make those animations. We had to transport it to PowerPoint. Okay, it's the shepherds. That the shepherds also have a sense where they knew that they weren't in, like being the math team, but they wanted to be in. The shepherds of the time of Jesus' time were really the lower, sort of the bottom of the rung in terms of, like, profession. They had to work at nights. They always smelled like sheep, you know. And people really didn't want to be around them. They were kind of the dirty folks. No one really wanted to hang out with these guys. They were the lowest, some of the lowest class in ancient Near Eastern society, particularly in, like, Jewish society. They were not that welcome. They were probably the folks that no one would imagine would be the ones that would be in. They were actually the out. They were the ones that no one really will allow into the inner circle. But it's funny that in this passage then, what the Lord does, what God does, and how this all connects to what we're going to talk about today. So let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, starting verse 1. And we'll work our way through a very familiar Christmas story, hopefully with an unfamiliar twist. That as we're in the middle of Advent and sort of well getting ready again to celebrate how God broke in to this planet, wanted to just at least frame and just think about the shepherds as we move forward in this story. Now, it starts in verse 1 in Luke chapter 2. It says that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And the reason why they did censuses was that this was for taxation purposes. So this was a way for the Roman government to gain revenue. Now, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius, sounds like a Harry Potter character, doesn't it? Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So everyone, not necessarily the whole Roman Empire did it at once, but each locality would bring back the people that were from that area so they could get a count so they knew how much to tax. Verse 4, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. So Joseph, for those of you who don't know, David was a very famous king, probably the most famous king of all of Jewish history, and Joseph is part of this royal line, and he's got to go back to Bethlehem, which is considered David's hometown. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. That's a pretty famous story, and we'll get back to the shepherds, but we need to set up what's going on. Is that it's a pretty famous story, and it sort of looks like this when we think about the old Christmas story, right? Like, here's Mary, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph and Mary are traveling down to Bethlehem on a camel's back. She's like ready to pop any moment. And they get to this place, and the idea, the old traditional story is they get to an inn, right? They're trying to find a hotel, maybe a Best Western or a Hyatt, or anyway, whatever they call it back then. Find an inn, but there's no room at the inn because of the census, so then they have to go to a stable and give birth to baby Jesus, right? This is the typical traditional story that you've heard. Now, the problem with that story is it doesn't take into account at all ancient Near Eastern culture, which is crazy because, first of all, David was of royal lineage. I'm sorry, David was of royal lineage, but so was Joseph. And so if Joseph goes back to his hometown, you would imagine his relatives and all these folks who are part of this royal line would come back to a hospitable welcome. Right? There's no way that Joseph's family is going to say, sorry, go to the hotel. You guys, as Asian Americans, when your parents come over, you're not sending your parents to the hotel, no matter how small your house is, right? Some of you who are not Asian might. But you know, you ain't going to do that to your own family. Imagine your own family just way more deeper, and part of that family is that Joseph is part of the royal line. There's no way they would send them off to a hotel, right? They would welcome him in. Now, on top of that, Mary's about to give birth. So it's not like they're going to be like, well, because she's pregnant, they're going to give them more attention. You know what it's like when someone in your church community is pregnant. You don't go like, hey, go over, get your own food, open your own door, sleep in your own hotel. You don't do that. Well, people back then are just like you. They're even more hospitable. There's no way they're going to send Mary away into a hotel, right? Because she's pregnant, and she's pregnant with this royal line. Of course they're going to welcome her in, and families are going to welcome her in. And even the idea that, like, she was, like, right ready to pop. Like, if they don't find a place right now, they're not going to be able to, like, give birth to this child. In the original language where it says, while they were there, the time came, the original language actually speaks of many days. So there would be plenty of time to prepare for their guests, plenty of time for the family to make room, plenty of time for people to take care of a pregnant woman. And according to hospitality in the ancient Near East, which was very, very high value, there was no way they were going to send them to a hotel. So how did we get this story? Are you guys following with me so far? It was a mistranslation, and actually this is one of the latest versions. This is the NIV 2011. They translate the word inn into guest room because there are actually other Greek words for the word inn or hotel. Guest room is actually a better translation. Right? So they weren't actually in a hotel apart from their family. There was just no room in the guest room. And so what does that mean, and why is that important to the shepherds? Remember, I'm coming back to the shepherds, and it's this. This is a typical way a house would play itself out in Palestine, right? This is a typical, like, basically lower class, standard dwelling for someone who didn't have a whole lot of money or a whole lot of possessions. And what would happen is there would be this top place. There's usually one big room where you lived. And the family would be up on this top elevated part. And then down either stairs or sort of an incline, there'd be a door. And in that door, that's where you put the animals in for the night. So you might, as a poor person in Palestine, have an animal or two, right? You don't want anyone to steal your animals. So you bring them inside to sleep on the lower part of your home. And plus, they're like heaters. You don't have to plug them in. They have this body heat that's emitting sometimes colder nights. So you bring them in so they won't get stolen, and you also bring them in so that they can create heat so that your family can be comfortable. This is a typical dwelling in Palestine. From the top view, what would happen on this incline or where the steps are, you would have mangers on the elevated part so that when the animals wanted to eat, they can come over and munch on the food in the mangers. Right? So then everyone's in the same house. Now, if you have a little bit more money, or you got a bigger house, you would likely have a guest room. And that guest room is separated this way, it had its own separate entrance. And a lot of them, because of the hospitality code of the ancient day, you would be welcome into the guest room. And that's the Greek word that's in our passage in chapter 2. Katalima. Okay? So what the text was telling us, actually, is that they didn't have room. When they came home to their families, it wasn't that the hotel didn't have any space, it's that the families didn't have space because they were hosting other people in the guest room. So Mary and Joseph, there's no way the family's gonna say, okay, sorry, you're pregnant, you can't stay here. So they invited them into the main family room where there would be mangers and animals. So they weren't thrown off to a barn. This was part of the family. Okay, you following so far? Now, why is this important? Why am I taking you through, like, the National Geographic of the ancient Near East? It comes from this passage in Luke chapter. So we're going to just keep going on with the passage. Oops, did I miss one? Yeah, verse 9. And this is where it picks up. And then it shifts scenes. So that was Mary and Joseph. They are now staying in a family place, but not in the guest room, but in the family room where there's mangers and animals. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch. Now we move to the shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. This is crazy. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And I think, right, we'll start there. And it's at this point that the shepherds come back in, and why they would become really excited, as we'll see later in the passage. What was the message that the angel, first they have this crazy experience of God, shepherds, they're out watching their flocks at night, boom, God shows up, an angel starts talking to them. That's a pretty cool experience of God to have. And then in it, it tells them that the Savior, the Messiah, the one who would deliver them, has come. And you should come and check him out. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this is the sign to you. And this is interesting. This is the actual sign why you should believe this. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, traditional swaddling clothes, the way you would wrap a baby today these days, and lying in a manger. Now, why would that be a sign to the shepherds? Why is that good news? Shepherds, again, are the lowest of the low. And then they hear about a baby lying in a manger. What does that help them understand? That Jesus wasn't going to be born in a palace, that he wasn't going to be born in the White House, wasn't going to be born at the highest high of all society, that he was going to be born in a house just like theirs. In a low, kind of lowly place, a humble place, in a manger, in a family dwelling of one unit. Why this is a sign to them and why it's exciting to them is that Jesus wouldn't come apart and distant and far away, but come so close to them that he'll be such a part of them that he's not like the Steve Jobs or the Obama of people. He's not going to be in those kinds of places. He's actually going to be with them at the lowest place. And what God is telling them is that they are welcome. If this is happening in the palace, are the shepherds going to show up? Not a chance. If this is happening in the governor Quirinius's household, are they going to show up? No way. But because it's happening in a place where it's with people just like them, they feel invited to come. They feel welcome. And isn't this the Christmas message? Isn't this the wonderful thing that we have about our faith? That as Christians, none of us are on the outside. As much as we might want to be cool or in at work, more importantly, we could be in with God. And we don't have to be on the outside because Jesus doesn't come above us. He comes to be with us. Hence his name, Emmanuel. He doesn't come rich and trumpeting with flags and music and fanfare and Jay-Z and Beyonce throwing a concert for them. No, actually, he comes low and humble and says everyone can be a part. Anyone who's felt like they've been far away can actually be close to God. That is the Christmas message. And later, Jesus will actually do this for us. 33 years later from these events, he would actually die on a cross so that all of the junk, all of the power and penalty of sin, all of that which is evil, would die with him on the cross. And 3 days later, he would come back to life to tell us that a new life and a new world is possible. That he would continue this ministry of welcome, to say no one has to be apart from God anymore. Everyone can be apart. Everybody is welcome, just like the shepherds, just like me in the seventh grade, and just like each one of you. Now, this might sound like a boring message, but this is crazy news that almost in every other world religion, you got to work hard to get close to God. But in the Christian faith, God works hard to get close to you and figures out ways for you to be welcome. And even at the very beginnings in the Christmas story, the Savior lies in a manger, meaning the Savior then has come with the lower class, has come with the poor, and said, anyone can come, even if you smell of sheep, even if you have guilt from things that you've done in your past, even if you feel unworthy to come close to God. God is always saying, you are now, for those of you in this room, you felt that. You know what that's like, that first brush when all of a sudden God floods into your life. And some of you have had experiences since then of that sense of welcome, that when the Spirit comes and meets you, you know that the Lord is with you. That sense where God says, yes, I get to be here with you, and you get to be here with me. This is really the Christian message, and it happens from the very beginning. I remember a time, crazy time, where I was kind of, it was in the vineyard and all this stuff was happening in the 90s. And I remember I was in a retreat setting and all of a sudden, as I'm praying, I all of a sudden saw like this slideshow happening before my eyes, you know. Like first, I would see like a cross on a distant hill in silhouette, slide, and then boom. And then the next slide, it's closer and I can make out the two other crosses. Slide again, and now I can see Jesus on the cross. And then the next slide, it goes right up to his face, and I can see the crown of thorns and blood trickling down his brow. Slide, I saw then a spike in one wrist. Slide, I saw another spike in the other wrist. Slide, I see his feet. Slide, then I see it pans right into his face. And then I basically find myself saying, God, please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. Because I all of a sudden had a deep sense of how unworthy I was to be with Jesus. And then I hear the voiceover where God says, this is for you. I'm not going to kill you. I love you. This is for you. And this welcome back, this sense of deep welcome, that no matter how unworthy I felt, how far away from God I felt, there's this consistent welcome back to Him. It's not psychology. It's what Jesus has done on the cross and what He's come back to life to do. All of that is this deep welcome to each one of us. That each one of us, no matter where we are right now, no matter how many times we've looked at that wrong website, no matter how many times we've hurt our family, no matter how many times we've broken whatever relationship we think we have with God, He will always take you back because of what Jesus has done on the cross. It is the message of grace and welcome, and that really has to be the very foundation of who we are as Christians, because it makes it really hard then to judge. Because we all know we deserve it. Now, that's the shepherds, right? So they get excited, right? Suddenly, this was actually the big party. The angel shows up, and then he brings in his choir, and suddenly a great company of the heavenly host, and host is the word for armies, right? So the angel armies show up, and they appear with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They're excited because now they know they're welcome because the baby is in a manger. Now, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And what I want to pull out and finally end with is this. Now that the shepherds have felt the welcome, the shepherds were on the down and out, but they felt welcome because the Savior was in the manger. Now after that crazy experience with God and then showing up and seeing the baby for themselves, what do? They go out, they spread the word concerning them, and everyone's amazed. That's the natural reaction to good news. That when something great happens, you go out and tell other people about it. Whether you got a great sale on that device for Christmas, whether you got that Black Friday thing you wanted, whether you got that job that you were hoping for, whether it's things, you start telling people about the good things that happened. And that's what these guys do. They see it with their own eyes, and the thing they do is they talk about it, they spread it out, because this was truly good news. That for people who feel welcome, they go out and welcome others to what God is doing. See, that's the big thing. Right, this stuff was never meant to be stuck in and of ourselves. I know you guys had a great weekend last weekend. And a lot of you experienced God moving among you. Right? But what happens and what derails movements of God like that is that you make it all about the experience. That you get to some point where like, that happened last week. But then a month or two out, you're like, I wish I could feel God like that again. Right? And you make it all about wanting to receive what God has for you. And you want, and you look for that experience. You look for that high again. But the only thing that keeps these movements of God's from going off the rails is keeping it on track with God's mission in this world. That experiences always have to be rooted in the mission of God. That power experiences are always rooted in the love of others, right? That actually the power of what God is doing always is rooted in how it blesses people outside of the church. That if these movements of God stay within the church, they will fizzle out and die. You always, when it comes to the experiences of God, and particularly when it comes to the miracles of God, cannot be just about gathering the church and us getting a holy moment. It's always about the mission. And if the shepherds get this holy visitation and get all these experiences and then do nothing about it, they have stopped the flow of what God wants to do. Because the welcome wasn't just for the shepherds. The welcome was meant for all. How then, as you've received welcome, can you take the next step so that you can welcome people to the welcome you've received? Just as the shepherds received deep welcome and sent themselves, they went back out and spread the word, how could you do the same to share the things that you've received already? Especially if you received something last week how could that go right back out to people who don't know Jesus yet? Because frankly, that's how you stay alive. When you start to chase the experience for yourself again and say, God, would you let me speak in tongues one more time? God, can I see another miracle happen in the church again? God, would you just give me a prophetic word so I can know what you want me to do with my life? If you turn it all inward, that voice will become quieter and quieter in your life. It's only when you start taking the risks out and start sharing it with other people who are not a part of your church community that you'll find the life kicking back into it. I've been in the ministry for 21 years. I've seen these patterns over and over again. And those of you who shared this week about sending the word out, don't you feel more alive in faith this week? And those who just kept it in, do you feel a little less alive? It's wired that way. That welcome was not supposed to stop with us. That the cycle of grace was not supposed to stop with the church. It was always meant to flow out. And in the way the shepherds received the welcome, they're meant to give it away. And in the ways that you receive the welcome, you have the joy and the opportunity to give it away. And not just for the people outside, but also so that your faith can flourish. Is that making sense? I love these kinds of stories where God just continues to share the welcome out. And one story I want to tell, just because I'm here in a predominantly Chinese community, is a story that I remember where there was a Chinese international student who became a Christian at UCSD. We were just sort of blessing and loving on him, and he found the love of God and the welcome of God, and he then received and became a Christian. Now, for some reason, his staff worker told him that he should go tell his family, and he blanches because that's crazy talk. And I couldn't believe, actually, the staff worker told him to tell his family, because his family were card-carrying members of the Communist Party, just like he was, living back in China. So if he went back to China and then told his family that he was a Christian, that could be pretty bad news. And I was thinking, why would you? I was going through all, like, this major racial, like, racist thoughts in my head. It's like, it's because he's white. That's why he told him to do that. Like, I'm totally thinking, like, all these bad things about that staff worker. I was thinking all these bad things. Like, how can you tell this Chinese communist to tell his Chinese communist parents that he became a Christian? That is like the dumbest thing to do on the planet, in my humble opinion at the time. So then he went back, right? And in the spirit of welcome, actually followed what his staff worker told him to do, went back and told his parents in China that he had become a Christian. And his parents start to cry, because his parents became Christians 5 years earlier and were afraid to tell him because he was in the Communist Party. And can you imagine then the spirit of welcome and how this, the Lord, in that outflow and in that risk that the son took to reach out to his family, how that brought them together and how then they received welcome and what that would do to their faith, that God would bring this whole family together, that there wasn't just reconciliation between this student and God, but there was reconciliation in this family as the whole family would come to God, and what that would mean then for their faith and the stories that they can tell and how that would then bless beyond them. And what if that son did not take that risk of faith? What if he listened to me instead of his listening to God, white staff worker, right? Instead of me. What if he didn't listen to him? And what would happen? He would have missed out on this entire amount of blessing. Maybe the Lord would do it another way. But because the Lord pressed him into that and he was able to share about who he was, then he realized and learned that his own parents were already Christian too. These are the things that can flow from us. There are stories, countless stories, that when you take risks of faith, particularly with people don't know Jesus yet, that you might find that God is actually in the background of their lives already, and you're just playing the part. And then you get to be amazed, as they were in this text, to see how God has brought you both together so that all of you can be welcomed into God's household. So each of you, my question, as you've been welcomed by God in this Advent season, how could you welcome others to be a part of God's family? What is the next step that you might take? Some of you might go on this treasure hunt next week that I just heard about. Some of you might be thinking about a coworker or a family member that you will just start to love them. Now, I'm not saying go up there and like yell at them and say like, you have to believe in Jesus, or, you know, be like a jerk. I'm saying, what is the next step of love that the Lord's asking you, the next step of humble love that the Lord's asking you to do, so that they know that if they wanted to talk about spiritual things, they could talk to you? And what would you do? What would your next step be so that you can continue the welcome of witness? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you have your way among us? Just get the sense, as I was praying for us before, I just saw like finding, like a fish, like finding Dory. And I was trying to ask the Lord, like, what does that fish mean? What are we doing with that fish? I do think it's actually in the finding, that there is somebody that the Lord is trying to find through you. And for some of you, that image really connects. When I say that, you already have a sense that, yeah, I know that the Lord has called me be a part of this finding, maybe not Dory, but somebody else. But you've just been afraid to step into that. The other image was one of a wine glass, and it was just getting full to the brim, this idea of the cup running over. And I do think, again, somewhat, there are people, again, it's the fear piece of it, that the Lord wants to fill your cup, but you sort of, you've got your hand over the cup because you don't want to take that next step. God's sort of inviting you to like, no, take the hand off. Be open to what he's got. Step into it. Let him fill your cup and be surprised. That witness is a very joyful thing. Being able to share about the good news of Jesus was meant to be a really cool thing. But the enemy, through this culture, through our own fears, has made it a scary, anxious thing rather than a natural, joy-filled thing. We're wired to share good news, but our fears get in the way. So this is what I want to do this morning, right? I know we're a couple weeks out of Christmas. You're a week before an outreach event that you're doing. It's a good time to think about who might you bring to church so they might be able to experience the stuff you experience. This might be a good time to think about who might you have a conversation with, because you're going to have family gatherings and parties. You'll have work relationships where you're not necessarily having to just talk about work. Sometimes in a different place where you might feel more free. They might have a few more drinks. That might create more freedom. You know, there are places where you might have a chance to talk about things that are important to you in a way that would be a blessing to others. So this is what I want to ask you to do. I think there are a lot of people, when I talk about witness, the first instinct you have, the first feeling you have is fear and anxiety. And God wants to bless you this morning and say, like, fear does not have to have the final say. And in fact, the opposite of faith is not doubt. You'll always have, nothing's ever certain in the faith walk, except for where we're going in the end. The opposite of faith is fear, because fear keeps you from trusting. Fear is the thing that actually keeps you from moving forward. You don't have to have all the right answers. And actually, it's probably great that you think you don't, because you'll be humble about it. But the fear piece is not of the Lord. For perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, says 1 John. So for those of you for where witness is a fearful thing, and you want the Lord to meet you there, I actually want you to stand up right now so that we can pray for you. And we're going to stand up so that other people around you can pray for you specifically, because clearly you're afraid on your own. So why not let the church community pray for you into this courage, into faith, to see God move among you? And who knows, by your act, I think even if you fail, you will feel something more of the Lord in your life. So if you're feeling that, please stand. This is your first act of faith, even, is to stand in front of everybody. To say, yes, please, Lord, help me. I'm in need. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm so scared to talk about you. I'm freaked out I'm going to do it in a way that's going to push them to hell forever. Please, Father, help me. For those of you, would you stand up so that you can receive prayer? Father, now if you're not standing, please feel free to stretch out your hands to people who are. If you know them, go ahead and put your hand on their shoulders. And let's all pray at once for them. Pray for the Spirit of God to fill their cup with the new wine, to help them find, not necessarily Dory, but somebody else, that Jesus, well, guys, go ahead and start praying in that way and ask Jesus to meet them right now in this place. If you have a word for someone who's standing, would you share that? This is a vineyard. So I'm going to invite you to take a risk there. If people who got prayed for prophetic gifts, or people who just want to give it a shot, go ahead and start to share. As God pours out His Spirit on all of us, come, Holy Spirit, have your way. Start to pray for the people who are standing. Holy Spirit, now come, meet them, bless them. Lord, they have fear, but they know, God, that they want to be used by you, and they know that you want them to be a part of helping find your lost one. So, Lord, come now. Would you have your way? Speak to each person who's standing. That, Lord, as they've stood, that they might sense more of your presence and more of your Spirit instead. They would know, Lord, you would fill their cups and they would sense you more and more. There are people who feel unworthy of the task. Totally. Thank you. The shepherds might have felt unworthy, but because you were in a manger, it felt welcome. Lord, I pray now you would bring a spirit of welcome on this place. Spirit of welcome. Pour yourself out, God, on this place. Pour yourself out. Welcome.